Henry Morris, who is a great Bible teacher, but also an apologist, he says this about Genesis chapter 1. The only proper way to interpret Genesis 1 is not to interpret it at all. That is, we accept the fact that it was meant to say exactly what it says. And that's that. Now, regarding criticism that comes to chapter 1, and what I mean by criticism is the unbeliever, especially today, resorts to mocking. And, the mocking comes from just the ignorance on their part. They don't know. They have not studied. They have not checked into these things. They just don't want to believe that there's such a thing as a God who created heavens and the earth. And so they criticize and they say, oh, you don't believe in evolution? Everybody believes in evolution. It's been proven, they'll say, right? Well, regarding their criticism, the Bible also says this. Job chapter 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, unbelievers, are without excuse. And so, there it is. And so, we're going to go through the Old Testament Wednesday nights, starting now. Genesis chapter 1, let's pray. Father, what an awesome thing. How incredible, just to even, just to stop for a moment and consider all creation. As it reads in your psalm, Psalm 8, Lord, the moon and the stars and all that you have ordained. How excellent your name is, Lord. How excellent. How far beyond you are than any of us. How embarrassing that any human being would ever criticize you. Oh God, this is just amazing what you have done. I pray that as we just look at this one chapter, that we would be brought to a place of awe and wonder and fear. You are an incredible God, and may we just know that more and more. So, Lord, lead us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible does not claim to be a science book. It just says it as it is. That's just how it happened. Science, even in terms of creation science, they look at things, how they're put together. And we've learned so much about biology and molecules and, you know, how human bodies are put together, what the universe looks like. We put telescopes out there and stuff. And great, wonderful. But, you know, the Bible doesn't do anything to convince because it just is. And so God created the heavens and the earth, and that's all there is to it. Heavens, a general term, I believe, just for all the universe, and also then earth, this planet. This is at the beginning as you and I know it, because somewhere before the beginning, there had to be God. And there will be questions, mostly from children. Who created God? And that is something that is so far beyond us, as we know from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, that as far as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than ours. And so if God has the ability to create all of the stars in the universe, put them in places to where you can actually see dippers and things like big dippers and little dippers from this planet, if he can do that, and then he can create people and make ears that hear and eyes that work like little cameras, then he is beyond us. And for us to say, well, who made him? We cannot even approach trying to understand anything beyond what he has made. And here's the deal. I believe that God lives in timelessness, in that as he has seen everything from beginning to end, he knew how all of this was going to happen. He played it out already in all of his perfect foreknowledge. But if God, now this is my own theory, if God exists outside of time, well then you and I have no understanding whatsoever about how he could have been created if there's no such thing as time, which means then he was always. And there is from eternity past, as far as we understand. But even eternity doesn't work in the realm of no sense of time. God created time. You'll see that as we get to verses 3 through 5. I think that shows us that the point at which God created time. So God is way out there, way beyond us. In the beginning, and so when we talk about the beginning, that's the beginning of this universe, this planet, the beginning of people. And so we see the word God. Already we have some interesting stuff in the Hebrew. The word for God is Elohim, which is, I'll read it to you straight from the Hebrew, from the Strong's Concordance, the definition here. Elohim, plural of El, which El means God. Elohim is two or more. So, plural of El, gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, thus especially with the article of the supreme God. Occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates and sometimes as a superlative. In other words, to be the biggest God, they would call Elohim. And this second part of the Hebrew definition of Elohim is where the Jehovah's Witness or someone who doesn't believe the Trinity, that's where they rest this definition of Elohim, and that it's just superlative. It's just the best. Superlative means EST. He's the goddess, you know, goddess of all. And so, that's had a funny thought. It's like 17 and a half years, still don't know how to teach. All right. We see, did he say goddess? Did he say goddess? Yeah. Okay. But what we actually see here, and it is clear through the teaching, even of just this first verse, and then throughout the rest of the scriptures, it's everywhere, we see the first allusion to the Trinity. And that is Elohim, plural, God. Well, the one thing for sure is that created is, in the Hebrew, the word created is a singular verb. And so it's gods, this plural, and then created, singular, this singular gods created. And so we have this really weird problem of language. And so this first allusion to the Trinity is just the fact that we have a plural word with a singular, and with this, well, if you look at some of the rest of the scriptures, like Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible." Jesus created them, according to Paul in Colossians, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And of course we have John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." And so we have here Elohim, which is a plural, yet singular. And this word created, it's never used in the scripture. The Hebrew word isn't used for when a man builds something. Sort of like when Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle. You know, none of the Hebrew word, I didn't write the word down, my apologies, so I can't tell you what it sounds like. But the Hebrew word actually it's two words used that mean, you know, naturally created, but created miraculously, and it is assumed naturally that this created miraculously, only used for when God creates things, is to create out of nothing. And certainly God did create all things out of nothing. Now, when you and I create, we have to use something somebody else already came up with. You can create a piece of music. God created the notes already. The sounds were already there. We borrowed the sounds and we made music. You can create a piece of art, but you've got to use somebody else's materials, whether it's sculpting or painting. Building, making a building. It's always somebody else's stuff. And it goes to that you know, but now we have in science people trying to prove that they can make life. And so they come up with all kinds of weird ideas. We go for cloning or they built a little, you know, they found a way to make this protein, but this protein being life, they had to take it from something else and then like recreate something. So never has man ever taken nothing at all and created it. It's impossible. Man cannot pull that off. Only God makes things out of nothing. It goes that old joke, and I'm sorry. But, you know, here is science is getting so full of itself these days and say, well, we can create life, we can create a man, and challenges God to a contest. And God says, all right, go ahead, make a man. And so man starts to gather up some dirt. And God says, stop. What? You got to use your own dirt. God made man out of dirt, but God made the dirt first. And so there's nothing we can do as God does it. So very important that we understand that he spoke it and it came into existence. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Verse 2, don't worry, we're going to get through this. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we need to take a parenthesis here because I believe, and actually most commentators believe, that Satan fell at some time between these two verses. Now, the problem that we have with Satan is that he just kind of shows up here in chapter 3 while they're having a happy day in the garden. We don't know when the angels were created. God doesn't tell us that. We don't know the timing of when Satan fell, as we read in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. We don't know when this happened. When Satan stood up and said, I will make myself like the Most High. And God says, oh yeah? And kicked him out of glory. And the next thing you know, he's inhabiting a serpent. And we'll get to that when we get to that. And so there's something going on in the spiritual realm somewhere within all of this creation of the things that you and I see. And so this business of the earth being without form and void, that some people believe that when Satan fell, that he came to the earth and he is the one that made it desolate, made it without form. Now, they get this idea because of a obscure verse in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18, check this out. It says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Who did not create it in vain. The same word, same Hebrew word, did not create it in vain, is the same for without form. He didn't create it for no purpose, or it can mean a wilderness. And so people get this idea that, okay, somewhere between verse 1 and 2, then Satan fell, and then he came to the earth, and he made it all horrible. And now in verse 2, God is hovering over, the Spirit of God hovers over the planet. And just to let you know my position on it, I start to get a little snarky. But and that God's hovering over the planet, scratching his head, saying, well, gee, I guess I better fix it. I don't think so. Now, what I believe of Isaiah chapter 45, 18, is the context of it, is that God is telling Israel, I made the planet for a reason. And that is the message. I made the planet for a reason. I did not make it in vain. Though the same word is used, some people go, oh, okay, I see. God made it a perfect planet, but then somebody came and messed it up, and then God went and fixed it in verse 3. I'm just not there. Now, what I believe is that without form actually doesn't just mean wilderness. It can actually mean sea. S-E-A. It can mean a big, deep body of water. Now, if you follow this out to verses 6 and 9, and we'll get there when we get there, but you follow this out there, and you see God dividing waters from waters, this is my theory on the whole thing about without form. And that earth was a big water ball. Now, it had, beneath that water, it had land. It was a solid piece of dirt with water all around it. And that without form could very possibly mean it was just water. And you can't really do a lot with water. You can freeze it and you can unfreeze it. And so that's what I'm thinking is meant here. All of the different theories aren't going to get us anywhere. They're just theories. So that's my theory. You say, I think it was like this. I think, you know, it's, well, whatever theory you may hold on it, we're still here right now. And it doesn't change what's going on today. But I will say, though, that if you hold a theory that contradicts the meaning of the scripture or the message God is giving us in the scriptures, then that's bad. And one of the theories that I think is a bad one is, well, because of what science is telling us about the age of the earth, and that is that what they call the gap theory. Listening to Chuck Smith, this is humorous. When Chuck Smith was in school, they were telling them that science figured out that the earth is 2 billion years old. By the time Chuck Smith got out of school, they told him that the earth was 10 billion years old, which meant Chuck Smith was in school for 8 billion years. But the reason science keeps coming up with more. Now, what is the number now? Does anybody know the number now of what they say it is? Anybody have any idea? I don't, you know, it's just, it is, they put this big number out there, so, you know, it's too lofty for anybody to even question it. But the reason they keep making it more billions of years is because for everything that they believe evolution needs to take place and how long they say it takes place, they have to go back and they'll find something else until finally they say, oh, well, that couldn't have taken place in the time frame that we've set, so we're going to have to expand our time frame. And I also learned recently that science has a 5-year half-life, which, that's not good. What does that mean? That means that in 5 years, half of what science is telling you is the truth today will be found to be false. And so science is sitting on 5-year half-life. And so they got to keep coming up. Now, what's happened is because of the pressure of secular science and what they want, that's why many Christians have taken on this thing. Well, they've proven that the earth is very old. It's billions of years old. It's proven. So since that's been proven, well, somewhere in the Bible, tell you what, let's say that billion years took place between verses 1 and 2. And then they're fine with that. So, okay, we got this done. We got this figured out. Good. Geologists, in all their means of measuring things, they found that the earth is such and such years old. You know, they all have different numbers. But while all of these things are found to be old on the earth, I have a geologist friend. Actually, we haven't talked to him in plenty of years. He's a Christian. He's a geologist. And he finds old rocks. And he has a theory, which many of them hold. And that is that why couldn't God create this earth with age in it already? Well, wait a minute. Well, why would he do that? Well, I don't know. Why did he make Adam a man instead of a baby? How old was Adam the second day he was living? He was 2 days old. But I don't know. When we read it, he looks 30, doesn't he? It's just, you know, so he was made a man. He was created as a man. Eve was created as a woman. A little baby girl popped out of his rib. No. She was a woman, full grown. And so, anyway. So, I think the safest way to take the scriptures in all of this is to just say, you know, God's word means what it says what it means. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was without form and void, and he was hovering over the face of the deep. It's like he's getting ready to do something here. And that's that. And we don't need to twist ourselves into all these knots trying to reconcile the word of God with an unbelieving world and their opinions. So, I don't think there's a gap there at all. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And so the first day he creates light. Now, one of the fun things that I do with the scriptures is I like to, when I meet people in the Bible, I like to see what their first words are. First words by characters in the Bible, they can be fun, they can be quite telling. Like, for instance, Samson's first words, I have seen a woman. Peter's first words, I can't remember exactly what it is. It's something like, no, Lord. You know, and there's so many that speak volumes. The first thing out of their mouths speak volumes as to who they are. And these are God's first words in the Bible. Let there be light. Light, we really don't know what it is. Science calls them little photons, and it's all made up, these photons, but it's still, where do they come from? You know, just light just happens. We know how to make light artificially and such, and light comes out of different things, but I think it's just perfect and right that the first thing that God made was light, because, you know, that's who and what God is. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so we see darkness as a problem, and light, well, it dispels the darkness. It's divided from the darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist. Now, we see this picture throughout the scriptures about the darkness of sin and the fact of our need for the light of the Lord. Or even in John chapter 3, as Jesus said, light has come into the world, but man loves darkness rather than light. And so the first thing that God needs to do here on this planet, which he did there in verse 3, was, all right, make light. And that was that. And we will see that this light that he makes is not the sun. He makes that later. And so the light that is shining, now either he just made light out of nothing from nothing, which of course he's God, he can do anything. My guess, it was just his light that just shone on the darkness of the nothingness. And we know that in the end of all things, it's going to be his light. Revelation 21, verse 23, speaking of glory, says, the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Back to the Trinity, Jesus being God. And so, now, this is where we see the first day of creation, and this is where I'm a literalist. I do believe God did it all in 6 days, as we know them, because he says that the day, and let's see, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. An evening and a morning, that's a day. I mean, that's a day as we know it. Or you know, somebody could say, well, these are all figurative, and many people, they do believe these are just figurative. Again, it's from the pressure of secular science. But I think an evening and a morning sounds like a day to me. And so it just doesn't sound like eons of time. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. And so there, well, God creates the atmosphere. He pulls up the waters. I mean, it's quite amazing. First of all, wait, God says, then God said, God said. He says it and then it happens. And that doesn't even work for the things we create. God gives us all the materials. He says, okay, go ahead and make something. We can't just say, all right, you know, make something, you know. And we have to use our hands. It takes time. But then there's God. He just says it. And what he says is separating the waters from the waters. And there they're lifted into the sky, creating a layer, this canopy of water, like, and around the earth. Now, it wasn't raining at the time, and we'll get to all of that later. There was no rain. Springs from the earth watered things. And so all around was this protective layer of water or mist or, you know, I don't know what it, nobody knows what it looked like. But when you think about this, if you just study this stuff for fun, you get to learn some interesting things. For instance, today we're not covered by that canopy, though we do have our atmosphere that protects us from, you know, space or getting sucked out into space. But the vapor, that's clouds, suspended over us today is estimated at 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water. That's how many clouds are in the sky right now. 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water. And you know, right now probably only half of that's in the sky because of the late rains. But now check this out. Water is 773 times heavier than air. 773 times the weight of air. God just holds it up there. It's not like twice as heavy as air. It's 773 times heavier than air, lifted above the planet, and it doesn't come down. And now, as it is, since God unleashed it on the planet in chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis, but even now, having lifted that up, can you imagine him lifting up even more water than that? Just by a word, all this water comes up, it stays put. You ever see those people that say, well, you know, when I die, I've got a few words for God. Yeah, what kind of a, I mean, you know, here's God. He makes water just okay, lift up, and it stays. And there's this little teeny tiny guy. Lots of luck with that, okay? Goodness, give me a break. And so God said it, and it happened. This is the God who created this planet. He is big. I'm talking with my buddy from the Bible College a couple of weeks ago. I met him in Peru a few years back. He was in my class, and we got to be very close. And he's a thinker, and he says, "You ever just think about how big things are?" He says, look at Revelation chapter 12. And it talks about the dragon with his tail sweeping a third of the stars. And you know, it's so funny. We read that and we just think, you know, dragon tail stars, you know. He says, can you? And he was just saying, that is big. That's a big dragon. That is huge. Look out at the sky as God told Abraham. Look out at the sky and count the stars if you can. Now look out at the sky and think about a dragon that's so big it can take out a third of those stars with its tail. Did you like the move? Okay. But this is the God we're talking about here, who created all of that, who created all the stars, and they're still looking, right? Astronomers are still looking, and they're saying, well, there's more stars than we thought. That's what they say every 5 years. Oh, there's more stars than we thought. Whew. All right. Next. We didn't even get to the stars. Sorry. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And so, that goes back to the waters again. There were waters all over, and no dry land had yet to appear. And that's why I believe that the earth was a water ball. And so, anyway, and it was so, of course, because he said it. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Job 38, 8 through 11. Here, remember, God is letting Job have it. He says, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. You know, as God created these things, he set their boundaries. He had specific boundaries for them. Just this much land, this much sea. And it was. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed, according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So after 3 days here, we've got, let's see. We made the sea and the grass all in that day. I'm lost. Oh, there I am. What I want to draw our attention to is the phrase, according to its kind. You and I have seen grass and trees and fruit, so, you know, it's like, gee, what's that? You know, no, we know what that is. But according to its kind is what's important here, I think. And this is where, for just a moment, I will bag on evolutionists. Every living thing begins with a seed or an egg. Every living thing. And it is according to its kind. And you kind of go, well, yeah, so what? Well, lemon seeds don't make orange trees, right? No one has ever planted one type of seed and come up with a different kind of plant. It has never happened in the history of the world. And so what evolution teaches us is that, well, is that one seed will make a different type of a plant. In other words, things evolve from species to species. Where a fish becomes a bird, or a bird becomes a fish. I don't know what direction they think that one is. But where different species become a totally different species. But the problem with this, what they say has happened, is that species have never, ever changed in all of known history. There has never been a change, and there is not one fossil evidence, there's not one archaeological evidence whatsoever of one species changing to another, let alone gradually changing to another. And that is why it's called a missing link. It's missing. Saying, this is what's happened. We used to be monkeys, right? We were monkeys. Before that, we were slugs. Now, somewhere in all of that growth, there are intermediary species. And we're going to find the bones of those things. And they can't find them. They're missing. Those links are missing. Now, the bad thing is this. If they were to, they'll find some mutation of something. You know, they found a few different things. And of course, we know what's happened with all the evolutionary claims. You know, ooh, they found this person that's somewhere between a monkey and a person, right? Well, then you do a little more research and find out that they found one tooth. It turned out to be a pig's tooth. But they said, well, this was, and they construct something all around a pig's tooth. Or if they had found plenty of bones and were able to construct something, what if they did find one thing that was between a person and a monkey? What if they did? Well, if it's a gradual change that they're looking for, wouldn't there be thousands of them? There would have to be, it wouldn't be like something between a monkey and a person. It would have to be something between the monkey and the monkey person. And there would have to be something in between those, and something in between those, and there would have to be hundreds and thousands of intermediate species to prove something. And then there would have to be thousands of those. But there aren't any. There's none. Why? Because people seeds make people. Monkey seeds make monkeys. Slug seeds make slugs. And it has never changed, and there is nothing whatsoever ever discovered that changes that. Now, the evolutionists will bring you to a place. See, I told you I wasn't going to talk about evolution, but just a little bit. But the evolutionists will bring you to a place where, as Darwin there at the Galapagos Islands had observed that a species, say the finch or something, in a certain environment, over the course of time, it will adapt. But adaptation is not evolution. Never has one species ever changed into another species. So evolution is plainly false. But you talk to evolutionists, it's like talking to a cult member. You'll say, wait a minute, species haven't changed into species. They go, like, oh, what are you, crazy? You probably believe the Bible. What? No, just address the thing. Is there anything found in the fossil record whatsoever that proves what evolution teaches? And they'll say yes. I say, well, show me. And they can't. Why? Because they believe the news. They believe the media. The media says evolution's a fact. Don't talk about it anymore. Lest somebody change your mind. So, all right, enough of that. But it is after its kind. After its kind. And it has never changed since then. So, verse 14, let's go on. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Don't get all excited about that lesser light being the moon and everything. You don't like the way the Bible says it, but Jesus says we are the light of the world. When we are the ones that reflect the light of the Lord, the moon reflects the light of the sun. And so, don't get all weird on me with that. Oh, people get really weird about, you know, the way the Bible puts things. They say, oh, the Bible, it's just so scientifically embarrassing. The lesser light, it's a light. Look to the moon, it's a light, please. And yet this same scientist who's so bent on that, he still calls it a sunset when he sits and watches the sun go down. He'll tell you, I saw the sun go down. No, you didn't. The sun stayed put. The world was revolving. So his terminology is just as bad as anybody else's, is my point. So don't get wrapped up on terminology. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so all of this was good. It was great. Now, the sun, the moon, and the stars, one of my favorite verses from Psalm 147, verse 4, he counts the number of stars and he calls them all by name. So he named them too. He gave them names. I mean, for all the billions and billions and trillions of stars out there, wouldn't you run out of letters in the alphabet to put in this order? But he calls them all by name. Now, the stars for a sign, for signs and seasons. We know about the days and the years as the sun, as we revolve around the sun, and we know that, how that works. But what about this business of signs and seasons, the stars for a sign? Please, this is a sign for sailors, not astrologers. Very important that we understand that. There are astrologers who like to just, you know, they'll just pick out a verse here or there, they'll just pick this out. Well, the Bible says the stars would be for a sign. And that's it. So let's look at the stars and find out what's going on in your life. And so, and if you just read this verse, you go, well, by golly, you're right. But it's not right. It's for sailors, not for astrologers. Now, it was for evidence and navigation, as the sailors would, you know, they could look at the stars and know just what direction they're going. But it was not for counsel. Now, understand something about this. The creation of the stars here is given about five words in the Bible. That's it. That's all we get. But when we get into to Exodus, we're going to see the construction of the tabernacle. And when you add up all the chapters regarding the construction of the tabernacle, you have it there in Exodus, you have it in Deuteronomy, you have portions of it in other books, but it comes out to what, 50 chapters 50 chapters of the construction of the tabernacle. 5 words on stars. So we got to remember something that might help us understand what's important. And what is important is, well, people. And the redemption of man. What is important is God. And what is not important, I don't hold on to your hats and glasses here in Fort Bragg, but the plants are not important. Yeah, sorry. Sorry. That's it, I'm leaving this church. I know, whatever. The plants are not important. The stars are not important. The earth itself is not important. It's going to fizzle and fall apart at the end of all of this. We get a new one. The new and improved earth. And so, lest anybody still just want to think I'm being nitpicky about this and trying to tell you that the Bible doesn't mean what it says here in verse 14, I draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, says, "Take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." Moses is saying, careful when you look up. Don't worship that stuff. God's given it to you for its beauty, for its navigation. And we know there was a star that led the Magi out to see Jesus. But the star was not to be worshipped. All right, verse 20. Is that where we are? Oh, yes. "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day." And so this is birds and fish and all the great things in the water. Capizones, lingcod, Dungeness crab. Oh, yes. The fifth day was a good day. It's a really good day. Little mahi-mahi. We have a lot of great things in the ocean. God did a very good thing that day. Amen. Yes. And again, after its kind. Verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing of beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And so, not only did he make the fish and the birds, he made all those land beasts and the bugs, the spiders, scorpions, rattlesnakes, slugs, banana slugs. All after its kind, all after their kind. They've just been kind of going on ever since then. And, you know, I bring all that up because, you know, well, why did God? You know, there's Ian Anderson of Jethro Tull, who was a Satanist, wrote that song. What was it called? Bungle in the Jungle? It's, you know, one of the lines in it, in his criticism of God. I mean, his songs just criticize God. And one of the lines is, "He who made kittens made snakes in the grass." And, you know, and so here you are. You're 15 years old and smoking dope and going, "Yeah, that's right. Who is this God creature anyway?" You know? Let me tell you about God's creation of all of these animals and all of these things, every little slug, every ant, mosquitoes, everything. Don't you know? They all got along. They were all getting along. There was not a problem between animals, and Adam moved among the animals. The whole animal kingdom and the bugs and everything, it was fine. See, it was the fall of man that brought about the problem. It was then even finally, after Noah had gone into the ark and came out of the ark, God had make an announcement to Noah and say, "Hey, you know what? Now these animals, they're going to be food for you. And they're afraid of you now." And so the animals were then at each other, and so the animal kingdom was just not what it was meant to be. Now, hold on with that thought. When we get to the millennium, when we live 1,000 years on this planet with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning at Jerusalem, the animals and the peeps are going to get along again. Isaiah 11:6-8. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The vegetarian lions. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. So this is how things were in creation. But sin brought about the curse. Now, I will say this. God still uses some of the most vile creatures in this world to teach us a lesson. In that there are things we need to stay away from. To teach us the difference between good and bad. And many of the animals are used in or insects or whatever, they're used as illustrations in the Proverbs, you know, say, go to the ant, look how cool they are. They're always working, you know, they're doing a good job getting their stuff. But then the leech has two daughters, give and give. And that is that when a man is compared to a leech, he's just a bloodsucker. He's out for everybody else's blood. And so God compares him to a leech. People think about a leech and they see this guy and they go, "Oh, good. Good thing you made a leech. Now I understand this guy." And so it's like we can learn from all of the most dangerous animals and the grossest animals and insects and frogs. We can learn. So anyway, made all those things. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Okay, the first word that ought to get you is us. And the next word that ought to get you is our. Us and our. Who's he talking to? God created man in his own image, but he says in our image, back to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now man is the only creation. By the way, somebody might say, "No, he's talking to the angels, that's it." No. We are not made in the angels' image. In fact, we are told that we are not going to be angels. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels and God are totally different things. So keep that in mind, that God isn't saying the angels. No, he's talking to himself. Now, man is the only creation made in God's own image. Now, one thing about this is we have to understand, the reason we really know this is because God says it in his word. Keep that in mind and stop every little argument you want to get into your head thinking that maybe your dog has the same attributes. Because he doesn't. I don't care what a good dog he is. And we know for certain that your cat definitely does not have But man is the only creation made in God's own image. Now, that does not mean that we are all powerful, and it doesn't mean that God is or was a man, as Mormonism teaches. That God started out as a man on some other planet. Of course, he was created by a God who used to be a man on another planet, who was created by a God who used to be a man on another planet. The great Amway of the sky. Right. And so you know, be careful. That, you know, this is just, and it also, by the way, it teaches that man also, Mormonism teaches, that man will be God, and that every one of the good Mormon men will work their way to a point where they will be God, as our God here is God. And all of these different gods will go inhabit their, you know, go create their own planets and, you know, put people all over them and be God. Nope, that's not what's being taught here. God was not a man. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. God cannot be seen. We also see God as a consuming fire. We see a lot of things about God, a lot of anthropomorphisms regarding God. And that is, an anthropomorphism is putting a human thought on something that is, or a material thing that we can understand on something that is ununderstandable. You know, like, you know, in the Psalms talking about he will cover you with his feathers, right? That's an anthropomorphism. He does not have feathers. God does not have feathers. You could say, well, God is a bird then. But anyway, so what does this mean then, that we're in his own image? That we are eternal beings. When God made us, he made us eternal beings who, now you might want to argue with me, but I have a point here, who hunger for God. Animals don't hunger for God. I guarantee you, when that cat in my house is going, row, row, at 6 in the morning, row, row, it's not God he's hungering for. That cat wants its food now. Animals hunger for food. Humans hunger for God. You say, well, not all humans. Oh, they're hungering for something, and that's why we have drug addiction, alcohol addiction, why we have so many cults, so many religions, so many idols, so many everything. Everything. We want to worship something. God put that in us. We are also given a conscience. That is this. It's built into every human being, this right and wrong. Everybody knows right and wrong. You know, there's always a handful of sociopaths out there, right? But we all know right and wrong. And you had a conscience way before you got saved. That's when you're about ready to do something and you say, I probably shouldn't do this. Well, why? If there's no such thing as God, and if we haven't been made in the image of God, then what is right and wrong? And who made up the rules of what's right and wrong? And how come it's so universal that lying is wrong? How come that's so universal that killing someone is wrong? How come it's universal that taking somebody's stuff is wrong? And why is it that the whole world, this godless world at that, why is it that this godless world says, we should just love one another? They know that love is the answer. Oh, they've rejected God's love. But something inside of them knows that love is the answer. And so, humans were the ones made in God's own image. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, in other words, they've never seen the law at all, they're a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And so, every human being is born with that conscience. That is to be born in the image of God. And finally, yes, finally. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Then God blessed them. Now, by the way, now we've got, this is a summary of what we're going to see the details of in the next chapter. So male and female, he made them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so he made this whole place for humans. Now get this for a second. Talk about who am I that you have brought me? Who is man that you are mindful of him? So God creates this expansive universe that still man is trying to get to the edge of and can't find. He puts all the stars in place, and every one of those stars is either a planet or a fireball. He places the sun in our solar system, the moon, and he puts the plants and animals all over the place, and he makes a man. It's like when you go to the pet store, and you get the aquarium and the little blue rocks and the, you know, you set it all up and you get the little, you know, the diver guy, right, in there, and you get them all in there, you get everything, the little bubble machine, the whole thing, and you got it all worked out, and you get your fish and you put them in. The whole thing was put together and you bought it all for that fish. I don't know, the fish is looking at you going, who am I that you are mindful of me? I don't know. But it is amazing because this whole planet and the universe and everything that was created, he did it for you. He made this whole place for you. He started with Adam, but he knew and he saw you all along. He knew what would become of all of this. Everything. He blessed man. He wanted him to know. By the way, can I say something about man here? Do you notice that every time God spoke, that it happened? And the only time that God speaks and it doesn't happen is when he's talking to man. He gives us a choice. He didn't give the water a choice. He didn't give the animals a choice. He gave us a choice. Because I'll tell you what, as people are going to see, we're going to see a tree here pretty soon. Not tonight. We'll see the tree next week. But God is love. And without a choice, there's no such thing as love. God chose to give all of this to us. And then he gave us a choice. Do you want to obey me or not? I'm not going to force you to obey me. I'm not going to force, just as he doesn't force the world to go to heaven, because that would be horrible for them. If they don't like God, you know, he's not going to make them. But, so it's kind of cool, but it's kind of scary in that here he tells Adam, you know, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Well, we've kind of done that, but you know, Adam didn't really get fruitful and start multiplying until after the fall. And so, but here it is. So God gave it all to man. And he said, I've given this all to you. I've made this all for you. And I want you to take over. Okay? And boy, did he. Ew. Now look. Look at this planet. What have we done? What have we done? But the most amazing thing about all of this is that this God saw it all. And he did it all. That he would not just show his love by creating and giving, but then he would demonstrate his love by jumping in and dying for this creation of his, you and me. The same God who spoke the stars into existence and put them all in their place and named them all. The same God who lifted the, you know, trillions, 45 trillion, 460 billion tons of water with one word. This God, all-powerful, who should slam us and kill us and burn us and torture us forever because we are just these little smart-aleck little things that are always... And God ought to smash each one of us, but he doesn't. He says, I will come down and I'll be smashed on your behalf. So you can live with me forever. And what I started in Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to finish. And it will be even more glorious than that for all who love me. That's awesome. Father, thank you for your word. How amazing it is, how big you are. How amazing you are. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a greater knowledge of your greatness, of your holiness, your power and of your love. Lord, it just seems so crazy that you are able to do anything, to create anything, and that you would come to this place that you created and take upon yourself the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion. Oh, Lord, remind us always about how crazy it is that you would take the cross for us and that it would have a profound effect on our hearts and our lives, that we would love you more and more as we learn more and more just how much you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.